Luke chapter 4, let's read verse 1 and we'll read down to verse 13. This is the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness after his baptism. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, verse 1, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, or by every word of God. I was quoting it from Matthew. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. He didn't lie there. He really does have the power and glory of these kingdoms. And he got that when he caused Adam and Eve to sin in the Garden of Eden. He took the dominion that was given to Adam over the things that God had created here in the earth. And to whomsoever I will give it. People say, well, how do we end up with such rotten rulers sometimes? And that's how, right there. Verse 7, If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him, here's the third temptation, to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now he perverted that scripture. He took out some stuff and added some stuff. Back in Psalms, it would have said, when he's quoting from Psalm 91, it said, in verse 10, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And in verse 11, And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest, and it doesn't say at any time, it says, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now before we pray, let me just clarify one thing. It is true that the devil has the power and glory of the kingdoms, but the Bible says the heart of a king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Because authorities were set up in the earth by God, he still directs through authorities. But the devil has a hand in raising up those kingdoms. And so when you get a guy like Nebuchadnezzar, goes in and destroys Jerusalem, the Lord says he's my servant, but the devil's the one that raised him. I mean, that had something in him. You could look at Pharaoh, who would put the Jews in captivity. The Lord said, For this cause have I raised thee up. So you got those both working in there, and it's a little bit of a challenge to figure all that out, except to know that when the devil made this offer to Jesus, he could have made good on the offer, okay, if he wanted to. Now, with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer and see what's in store for us tonight. Blake, why don't you pray for us? Amen. Now, the three temptations here given by the devil of Jesus Christ, and they match the temptations that we hear about in John. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These three temptations are the same kinds of temptations that were given to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so the devil works in this fashion. What we want to do tonight is we want to look at these three temptations of Jesus Christ and remember that the one who is tempting him is the devil, and the devil is a liar and the devil is a deceiver. And so by studying these temptations, we can learn, listen, some practical things about the devil's temptations that will help us stay out of trouble. In other words, when we think about being attacked by the devil or tempted by the devil, we have a tendency to sometimes over-spiritualize the temptation, and it would help us, I think, tonight to see some practical aspects of the temptation and how we see it showing up in evidence around us today so we can recognize those same tendencies in our own lives to follow those practical things that we see manifested in the devil's temptations today in people and places around us and perhaps even in our own lives. Let me show you what we're talking about. This first temptation involved bread, the second temptation involved kingdoms, and the third temptation involved jumping off the temple or the pinnacle of the temple. Those temptations are significant because Jesus Christ is a man. Okay? And he's God manifest in the flesh. So the devil is appealing to the aspect of Jesus Christ being a man, he says in the temptation in verse 3, if thou be the Son of God. Well, to be the Son of God would mean that he would be begotten by Eve and living as a man in an earthly body, demonstrating high spiritual qualities. Do you understand? A man with some heavy spirituality. And listen, we are men, and when we get saved, we have our spiritual beings as well. We're children of God. And we will easily be tempted by the same things that the devil was throwing at Jesus Christ. If you can get the practical side of it. Watch what we're doing here. What the devil offered Jesus Christ when Jesus was hungry in verse 2 was a spiritual opportunity to turn a stone into bread and nourish his physical hunger. But Jesus answered and said, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus' answer was a spiritual answer. The temptation was for a physical nourishment. In other words, what the devil offered, listen very carefully, was a physical replacement for a spiritual necessity. So what's going to happen is that men are going to be easily tempted by physical things that have a greater spiritual counterpart. When Jesus Christ was in the earth, did he not feed 5,000 people? Okay, he did that in John. We read about this in John chapter 5 and 6. Jesus Christ fed the 5,000. What happened when Jesus Christ did that? He took enough food to feed a lad, little sack lunch, and blessed it and break it, and provided physical nourishment for 5,000 men beside women and children, right? So that was a big, big deal. The next day, what did those people do that had been nourished in that miraculous supper? What did they do? What happened the next day? Does anybody know? They came back again. And when they came to him, they were coming for what? They were coming for food. Not for the miracle working bread of life. And Jesus said, listen, man, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Okay? And you've eaten these fish and these loaves out here in this wilderness. But I'm telling you, the way that happened is that I am the bread of life. Having me is better than having a meal. And what you need is you need your spiritual necessity met, not your physical necessity. By contrast, when Jesus in John chapter 4 went to Samaria and he was there and met the woman at the well, and he said, you know what, I got better water than you do. She said, hardly likely, this is Jacob's well. And you don't have anything to draw with. That's about the way a woman would answer him. And he says, yeah, but you don't understand. The water that I give is it's like everlasting. What do you think about that? And you know what? By the time they finished their discourse, she set down her water pot as she took off for town and said, I found the Messiah. She took a big old drink of the water of life, though she had come for the water from Jacob's well. She got the spiritual necessity and did not concern herself with the physical replacement. Do you understand? You say, well, how are we seeing this temptation manifesting itself today? Men in pulpits across America have been tempted to provide crowd-pleasing entertainment so that they can keep the numbers up. The bank account's big and the building's growing. Those are the physical replacements for the spiritual power of God. What good is a mongrel crowd when you could have five people like Gideon's army, 300 people? What good is 32,000 people? Wouldn't you rather have 300 sold out for God? But what's happened is men have looked and they said, what we have to do is we have to continue to see physical blessing in our lives by numbers, in order that we may know that we have blessings from God. And that's not true. What they did is they replaced the Bible preaching, because now it's down to 20 minutes of a motivational speech. And they replaced the prayer, because now it's little home cell groups where they eat supper and go home and say we had a good time. Right? So they took away the Bible and the prayer, and they brought in the crowd-pleasing entertainment. Watch what happens. They've sought money instead of faith. Haven't you read the letter to the church of the Laodiceans? We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And the Lord said, you don't recognize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They forgot their spiritual condition because of the physical blessings. And what people are looking for now is physical blessings in their lives to prove that they are spiritually blessed. Here's another example. They go to the bookstore to buy Christian books, not Bibles. They read modern Bibles instead of the Spirit-inspired words of God. They seek health remedies instead of spiritual remedies. Amen that one. Listen, since the devil is the god of this world, when you emphasize the physical over the spiritual, you are working in the devil's realm and not in the Lord's realm. You've lost your connection to heaven. That's what that temptation was about. And we got to be real careful with that. In the next one, in the next temptation, the devil, after taking him up to a high mountain and showing him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, in verse 6, the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. What was he offering him? What was he offering him? Power and glory of ruling what? All the kingdoms. Oh yeah, the world. Well, isn't he going to get that anyway? Okay. So what's that temptation? You know what that temptation is? That temptation is a temptation to move something what God was going to give him over here up in time to get it now. It appeals to the nature of men. Let me go back just a second on this other one so we can keep these things. Men are more inclined to recognize God's blessings in their lives with things that are physical than with things that are spiritual. That's the first temptation. And here, men want to speed up the timing of the things that God is going to give them because of ambition and impatience and convenience. They want now what God has reserved for them later. And the devil knows that. When the devil tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, he said, your eyes shall be opened, millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Knowing good and evil, millennial reign of Jesus Christ. and ye shall be as gods. That's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And he just brought it up 6,000 years and said, you can have it right now if you'll eat that tree. And he was appealing to the nature of men where in our ambition and in our impatience and in our desire for convenience, is there a way that I can get a college degree in 6 weeks online instead of 4 years in a college classroom? See, that whole process, microwave ovens, faster cars, faster deals, cell phones, iPhones, FaceTime, that's all that is made by men is a testimony of our desire for faster, more convenient, easier. Got it? That's in the nature of men. So he was taking advantage of that desire in men and appealing to that element in Jesus Christ, who was a man. He was offering to move up the time of ruling over those kingdoms by 2,000 years and avoiding the cross. See? That appeals to ambition and patience and convenience. Listen, there is nothing ambitious or convenient in the cross of Jesus Christ. There is nothing impatient about waiting 2,000 years to get what's being offered to you right now. Here. So when the devil succeeds in tempting you with ambition, you are, according to Jesus Christ, in essence, worshiping the devil rather than God. Because the answer that Jesus Christ gave was, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, and what you've decided to do is serve the devil when you move up the time. Listen, God's timing is God's timing. And God's way is God's way, and God's way is you suffer first and then you get your glory. Jesus. And for us the same thing is true. Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not to be compared with the glory that shall follow. And the devil says, I can give you a shortcut on that. And when you take that shortcut, you have now put yourself under the service and rule of the devil instead of under the service and rule of God Almighty. And I'm going to tell you something. He will ruin you because you've stepped out of God's timing. Let me say it again. He will ruin you because you've stepped out of God's timing. You have gone after another God. And you can't, I'm telling you, you got to go at God's pace, in God's way. I know this thing is true in young men. I'm thankful that I've got a little gray hair now and a little mileage on this body. When I first got into the ministry, having come out of an ambitious banking career, I was ready, man, we're going to plant churches all over South Texas and we're going to do all these great big things. The devil said, just go right ahead there, boy. Help yourself. I'll even help you. And I'm going to tell you what, that thing absolutely, it nearly destroyed me in the ministry. Had no idea. The devil lay that out there for you, say, man, I'm going to show you, so you can really be big. You can really be big. You get your name on a billboard, put your sign up there, just get you a book right there, the big old smile, make all kind of money. Better watch it. And God's timing is precise. God has that thing timed out in the second coming of Jesus Christ so precisely, and that opening in the Euphrates River so precisely. He's got those angels waiting for, what is that, a year and a month and a day and an hour. And he says, no man knows the day or the hour, but the Father only. That's what Jesus said while he was here in the earth. That thing is... Let me tell you something, boy. When you look over there and you see that Abraham took Isaac up to Calvary to sacrifice him in Genesis chapter 22, and that's the same place that Jesus goes, exactly, identically, and when Jesus Christ is pierced by a sword from a Roman soldier, it is at precisely the time that the Passover lamb is to be sacrificed so that Christ is perfectly our Passover. Let me tell you something. You do not mess with God's timing. At all. And for whatever you do, you don't move it up. Doesn't work. You are in the devil's rule if you do. And he will work that timing against you to ruin you. When young people decide that they are going to play the marriage bed before the marriage, you're messing with God's timing. And he'll mess you up. All right, so in the first thing, he's appealing in the bread, he's appealing to that nature of man to prove the spiritual blessings of God by his physical things, bread. And appeal to that physical nature that he has, that he wants to eat bread more than he wants to pray to God. And in the second one, he is appealing to man's ambition and man's desire to get there faster, be more convenient, and boy, the devil play you all to death. And the Lord says, you know what? He said to Peter, before you die, I got some suffering here for you. He said to Paul, I'm going to show you the things you're going to suffer for me. And there's no way around that. All right, now in the third temptation, he shows him this. He shows him the temple. And when they go over there, in verse 9, he takes Jesus Christ and puts him, if thou be the Son of God, see, they're up there on a pinnacle of the temple. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall, you know, we read that already. And Jesus says in verse 12, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, what business would Jesus have jumping off the pinnacle of the temple? That's a stupid thing to do. But may I tell you something? Particularly around Bible believers, the more freaky it looks as a spiritual exercise, the more they want you to believe that God's in it. The more it doesn't make sense, the more they want you to think that that's God doing this thing that defies common sense. And that ain't God. It's foolishness, is what it is. Now let me show you the context of the answer Jesus Christ gave, because it will help us to understand the nature of the temptation a little better. You see there in verse 12, he says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Okay, that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. So let's go back there. Just going to do a couple of cross references here, and then we'll make this point clearly. It didn't come clear to me what the point was until I went and checked the cross references. Deuteronomy 6, 16. All right. He says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, to the devil. That's how he answered him. Right, well, when you go back to Deuteronomy 6:16, there's the verse that Jesus is quoting. And he says, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. Comma, there's more to the verse. Deuteronomy, 5th book in the Old Testament. Verse 16, chapter 6. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, comma, as ye tempted him in Massa. Oh yeah. I remember that. Another cross reference, right? Okay. Thou tempt the Lord thy God as thou temptedest, or as you tempted him in Massa. So let's go back to Exodus. Oh, he said, I just got to Deuteronomy. Well, now you have to leave again. Sorry about that. Exodus is the second book in the Old Testament. Go to Exodus chapter 17. Look at verse 2. Verse 1 for the context. The Jews have escaped. They are now receiving manna in Exodus 16, and they get thirsty in Exodus chapter 17, verse 1, and they're looking for a sonic, and there's not one out there. Exodus 17, 1, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. That's a funny name for a wilderness. After their journeys, according to the commandments of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? All right. Then Moses and the Lord have a discussion, and the Lord says in verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb. Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Verse 7, and he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel. Watch it. And because they tempted the Lord, what was the temptation saying? Here it is the Lord among us or not? That's the temptation. They wanted proof that God was there. Is the Lord among us or not? That's so when he goes back over here and he says, you're on the temple, let's have proof that God is among us. Jump off, and if he saves you, then hey, we'll know God is among us because you did some freaky spiritual thing. And boy, man, God's on that guy. That's why Jesus answered him and said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. People, and I saw it a lot when I was training for the ministry, still see it, but saw it a lot then. People do goofy and impractical and hyper-spiritual things to prove that God is among them. Do you realize that's what's behind the charismatic movement and the tongues and the healing? All that is just a bunch of guys got together and got to say, look, we got more down here than the Baptists have. We can heal them. Those guys, and they, you know they're not, I mean, they tell story after story, the guys over there like that, he goes, boom, like that, be healed. They got the catchers, you know, and all that stuff. You remember years ago when Covington was still alive and he came here, he said, in martial arts, there is the technique where you hit just that right spot and boy, they go down. And they're popping that spot when they do that stuff and everybody's thinking, man, that's spiritual. And that's not spiritual. I'll tell you who that is. You fell into a deal like that, you know what? The devil showed up to make you think God was there. He's a deceiver, see? He's a liar. You got to remember that. Put yourself in a situation where you have to prove that God is there, and I will show up and I will take the place of God. Listen, I will give you the physical blessings if that's what you need in order to prove that you have a good relationship with God. Devil will do that all day long. Wow, this is his realm. You want ambition? You want to speed up the time? That's what the devil does. He wasn't satisfied anymore to be the covering cherub over the throne. He said, let me sit in the throne. You know, if you read on down there in Revelation, we'll be sitting with the Lamb in his throne. Devin, wait for that kind of stuff. Extreme spirituality. This idea that I am living above how everybody else that's saved lives, look at me, the devil's in that thing. I was thinking back on a book that I read a long time ago, knowing the author of the book. I'm not going to repeat the name right now, but he would use expressions like, I don't survive, I thrive in these bad circumstances. And I'm looking at that and I'm going, wow, that's some high spiritual ground. But I've seen the fruit of that now over years in the life of this individual and the destruction that's come in his life. That wasn't God. You know what that was? That's, I want to show you I have arrived in a spiritual area that's better than the one you're in. That's where the devil is. I got to the pinnacle of the temple. You just jumped off the door. See? The temptation is to show off how much God is in your life. To let you know, see, God is really doing something in my life. And when you do that, you tempt the Lord. But it's not the Lord that shows up. It's the devil. God is not in that stuff. I remember when I was training for the ministry, Dr. Oatman used to say to us, he said, I wish I could teach men common sense. And after all these years, and I've thought about what he said several times, but in the context of what you're reading right here, now you understand exactly what he's talking about. Good spiritual things with God are common things. We all get them. None of us is better than anybody else. You want to see a real dirt bag? Go look at yourself in the mirror. I mean, you're nothing special. God is what's special in your life, but not how your life is manifested as an example of how everybody else in the world should live. You want a good example of how everybody else in the world should live? Follow Jesus. That's the best. You see how that goes? So these temptations appeal to super spirituality, ambition, and the need for physical blessings to prove something about the man. And I'm going to tell you the easy way out of all of that is we don't have anything to prove. God's already proved all that anybody ever needs to know. The stuff we enjoy about spirituality is basic. No one's better than another. You'll be a lot better off, I'll tell you what. The Bible tells us back there in Proverbs, if you had wisdom and understanding, you'd be better off than if you had rubies and gold and silver. I'll tell you what, if you have a prayer life where you can get a hold of God at His throne, that's better than having $1 million in the bank. Because that's what you really need. See, and if you can live a life where the spiritual things in life mean more to you than the physical things in life, then you're doing good. But when you have to have physical things to overshadow those spiritual things, or you're enamored with those physical things more than the spiritual things, you're leaning in the wrong direction. You're leaning in the wrong direction. I saw back in the 80s. Health take over pulpits in Bible-believing Baptist churches. And they all had their physical remedies to deal with maladies. And I'm telling you, the diseases of Egypt would not have come on the children of Israel if they'd have just obeyed what God said. You see? Now, I'm not opposed to something, but I'm not going to make a God out of it. We need Jesus. That's what we need. We just need Jesus. Hey, listen, if God wants to take a long time to do something in my life, I'm His. You can take all the time you want. Nothing to prove to anybody. Do I want to suffer to get to a place of glory? If I could get a prayer answer tonight, no, I really don't. But if that's what He wants, because that's better, then you know what? I'll take that over the convenience from the devil. Because I don't want to come up shortchanged, do you? And I don't have to come in here and do any kind of a fandango up here. I don't even know what a fandango is, but it sure sounds good. To prove that I got God on my life. If God's on my life or if God's on your life, you know what? You don't need to prove that to anybody. The important person that needs to know that is God, not anybody else. May not look like anything to anybody else, but it looks like something to God, then it's good. So you just camp around in there and you'll be out of a lot of areas where the devil tries to throw people off in this world. Amen? Now, Father, we're thankful tonight for a chance to get some instruction from the Scripture that can be a great help to us. And I realize that just in a 20 or 30 minute sermon or whatever it was, Father, that we can only touch on these things. I pray that we'll all spend a little time in here, because we deal with this every single day, because our enemy, the devil, is there every single day trying to mess with us. And I pray that we'll remember these areas, these principal areas of attack and the principal ways they manifest themselves, so we don't get into trouble with these things. And we ask you to help us to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.